You've heard of mounting the pulpit. This is what mounting the pulpit's where that term came from, because literally you do mount the pulpit in places like this. And I'm sure all of you are aware that this is a replica of the pulpit of Jonathan Edwards in Northampton. And so I'm glad to be here. I'm not going to do like Dr. Edwards did. Dr. Edwards was given to reading his manuscripts. And if I thought that God could use what I'm getting ready to share with you like he was able to use what Dr. Edwards shared, I'd just bury my head in this manuscript and read it to you just like he did. But I'll probably not do that. It's not my style. But I'm grateful to have the opportunity to talk with you. I've been asked to speak to you about the authority of Scripture. And I don't know why they did it this way, but you got a preacher talking about theology and a theology professor preaching. So maybe it's to see if a preacher knows anything about what he's talking about and if a professor can do what he talks about. So I don't know. Maybe that's the deal, but we're going to find out. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to try to keep it right on the shelf where all of us can get our teeth into it real easily. But I want to start by asking you a question, and the question is this: which came first? If I start the question like that, can you finish it? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Of course, that's a question, and that question's been debated many times in front porches and living rooms over generations upon generations. And which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, what's the answer? Chicken. Well, maybe. My answer is this: I don't know. But the correct answer is, very simply, whichever one God created first. Right? Would you agree with that? If God created egg first, then the chicken came. If God created the chicken, then the egg came, right? And so whichever one God created first and put into motion first is the one that came first. And you say, well, that's interesting. Now, what are you going to do with that? And what does that, on earth does that have to do with the authority of Scripture? Well, the other question is, which came first, the Word of God or the community of faith? And that seemed like a pretty simple, straightforward question, but it's a very important question in the context of our time. Which came first, the Word of God or the community of faith? And that question's been a topic of debate in recent days and for a number of years. And as we'll see in a few moments, why that is so important. If the Word of God came first, then it would stand to reason that the Word of God gave birth to the community of faith. But if the community of faith came first, then it's possible that the Word of God was given birth by the community of faith. And while that question is relevant, we'll see why. It is so relevant that to me it has everything to do with the authority of Scripture. Matter of fact, it has everything to do with the question, is Scripture authoritative in every generation, in every place, in all people? And the reason that we point that out is simply this, that for some today, the community of faith came first, and the community of faith produced the Word of God. And because the community of faith produced the Word of God, the authority of Scripture is specified to certain places and certain peoples and certain times. In other words, it's relegated to the community of faith. One scholar, current scholar, made this assertion that the community in which one lives informs and controls the definition of truth. The community in which one lives informs and controls the definition of truth, and that's very prevalent in our time. The whole idea of where does truth come from? Well, it's out of the community. Another one states it this way. He says that truth comes through the lens of the community. And these two scholars are what is called today postmodern scholars, philosophers, theologians. And they are asserting that the community of faith has produced truth, defines truth, and relegates truth. Now, this line of reason leads to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this: That truth is determined by the community. This is key. Truth is determined by the community and can and will likely change from time to time and place to place. And the ensuing thought is, where there is no absolute truth, there is no absolute authority. And so you're left with a sort of a changing horizon all the time. And truth is changing, and authority is changing, and it's relegated to the community. So every generation, and I was first introduced to this thought a number of years ago as a theological student myself. But the conclusion is this, that every generation is left to interpret the scriptures in light of their experience or their communal experience or their experience as a community of faith. And whatever they would choose to believe. And the authority of scripture then is ultimately relegated to the authority of the community, the church, or the congregation, depending on whatever. Now, I just want to give you some sanctified imagination for just a moment. Having said that, I want to put it in a way that I can sort of have. I read this and I try to get it all in my mind, but I want to get it in a mind where that I can sort of see it. Okay, what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like let's say that a segment of the psalm. I open my Bible. Dr. Moeller read from the 100th Psalm in chapel. I open my Bible, and I take a segment of that psalm and say I'm a man in days gone by. And I have discovered a segment of a psalm that was written on whatever it was written on, piece of clay, whatever it was written on. And I found that segment of the psalm. And I understand that the substance of that segment of the psalm came from men of old as they sat around a campfire and went through folklore. And out of that, somebody decided it sounded good enough to put it down in a written form, and they put it on the psalm, and I have a segment of the psalm. The person who wrote that on that piece of clay, he thought that this was true. He thought it had authority. It was a standard by which you measured life and everything else. But I find the piece of clay and I read it and I look at my community and my culture and where I am and I look at the piece of clay, the written form, and I decide that doesn't fit where I live and what I'm about. So I decide that I'm just going to change it. I'm going to give it a new twist and a new turn. Today we'd say we're going to give it a new spin. And I give it a new spin so it fits into my culture, my belief system, and my worldview. Now, I want to tell you what I think about that. I don't think so. I don't think that the person who found the original piece of clay would take it and change it like that. Because let me tell you what happens. The original authority may have occurred around a campfire as men just gathered and talked about something. A second man, he takes that and he puts it in written form in his own, looking through his own lens, and then he becomes the authority. And then the third guy, finally, he changes it, and then he's the authority. So what you have is you have a written document that's been adjusted that has the authority in the writers. It's in the first person who spoke it, the men who sat around the campfire and told. And I've sat around campfires, and it's amazing what kind of stories you can hear around a campfire, right? And so you sit around a campfire, and you hear this story, and then it's written down, and that person, he says, well, that sounds good. I'm going to give it my stamp of authority. And then the third guy comes along, and he changes it. And what happens is the authority is vested then in the author, regardless if he's the person who speaks it, or if he's the first person who writes it or the second person who adjusts it. I don't think so. Let me give you another one. This sort of shows what we're talking about. Can you imagine God giving the law and saying to those in Moses' generation something like this? You will find these laws authoritative for godliness and life. But the next generation will have to reinterpret them for their time. They will not see the laws with the same authority and life-giving ability as you do. So the authoritative life-giving laws will be different for them than they were for you. I don't think so. Take one more. Can't you see the Apostle Paul sitting down and writing the, I preached from the epistle to the Philippians Sunday morning, and where it says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the wrath go down on your head. Neither give the devil his place. Put on these things, put off these things. Well, can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing the epistle to the Ephesians and sent it to the church at Ephesus? And says, now when you read this, this is going to mean something specific and particular for you. But when it begins to be sent around to the other churches, each church is going to choose to interpret what is truth and what is authoritative for them. And I realize that what one of you determines to be authoritative, another may determine that it isn't authoritative. And what one of you determines to be truth, another may determine that it's not truth. And I'm closing the letter by saying, I'm not attempting to write something that is binding and applicable to all of you. I don't think so. Matter of fact, it doesn't stand within the realm of reason or in the realm of revelation that man can establish authority and create scripture from the community's reasoning. Rather, reason and revelation, both of them, call us to believe that something created the community that received the truth and came under an authority. So let's begin with reason and look at it for just a second and see. You say, well, that all sounds well and good, but it's hypothetical and it's not real life. Well, let's see if we can't get it into a real life scenario. Speaking of authority and truth, where does it come from? Who determines it? Okay, that's the question. Where does it come from? Who determines it? We don't have to go very far to find people who are buying into, in a very practical way, the philosophical perspective that says the community creates truth and develops its own authority. For example, the Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden have determined they have authority and truth. If you were to sit down with bin Laden, he probably would tell you that what I am doing is right. He would also tell you that I have the truth and I am under an authority. He would believe that. Why? Because he has established, and a group of people have established, what is truth and what is authoritative. Go back a few years of history in our own nation. You don't have to go to a foreign land to find that. There was a group called, and still is a group called, the Ku Klux Klan. We remember their acts, their deeds. As a boy growing up, I happened to, through a strange twist of circumstances in my own life, I happened to know a man who was a prime leader in the Klan. I was just a kid, so... You know, it's been a few years ago, but 40 years ago more. And that group, he believed that what he was doing was right. And he believed that he had authority vested in him and the Klan to do what they were doing. That is, until sometime later, by the way, just a side note on the story, I was preaching in a church as a young man, over in Blount County, Tennessee, Maryville, Tennessee, from people in that part of the world. I was preaching in a church over there and doing a banquet one night and preaching the next day. And at the banquet, here he comes through the door. I hadn't seen him in years and years. He comes through the door, and he is the caterer for the meal. And I went to him, and I said, Charles, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I'm glad to see you too. I hadn't seen him since I was a boy. He said, I want to tell you what happened to me. And the day came when this man who had a religious background but had no relationship with Jesus, the day came when he gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus. And when he did, he stepped down from, I don't know where he was. It's just ridiculously how far up in the Klan that he was, and he stepped down from that. But while he was in the Klan, he thought that he was doing what was right, and he was under an authority to do that. You see, if you're Bin Laden, then you say that what I'm to do is to destroy Judaism and Christianity and any other religion that stands in the way of Islam being the dominant religion, even if I have to do it by murderous acts. And if you're the Klan, you say, well, I've got to get rid of all of these other people of different color skins and maybe some different persuasions religiously so that we can purify things around here. You see, when the community determines what is truth and what is authoritative, it does lead to some disastrous results. And because of that, some of the people in the realm of postmodern thinking have come to that same kind of conclusion, and they've backed off and they've challenged the legitimacy of any truth because they perceive that the community would be the ultimate arbiter and that the person who has the most powerful voice and the most powerful position is the one who enforces truth, determines truth, and establishes authority. So they backed off and they said, well, we're into language games, and they talk about several other things, and they say that the person, the final analysis, the person says that if you really know, it's an act of violence. In other words, with Apostle Paul, they would have said he has taken up an act of violence with words that he's using. This is a philosopher who has taken that, and he, like Nietzsche before him, has decided that there is no such thing as a moral standard, and so that the community of faith is not, after all, able to establish authority, they would say. Well, with that said, there's something we need to come to grips with, and it is this, that the community of faith did not establish authority, and the community of faith did not establish truth. The community of faith came into being because there was an authority and there was truth. What created the community of faith is this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Reason will not allow us to, quite frankly, to decide that a church can decide what is truth, and that has, I'm telling you folks, the way it plays out, it's not all in the realm of the esoteric theological realm. It plays itself out in how churches are led and how churches are run. People decide, hey, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but, you know, that anytime you get that kind of stuff, you have to come to grips with this. This really is not just a philosophical idea, and it's not just for an atheist like Nietzsche, or for an aberrant like Foucault. It's not just for people like that. Those people are philosophers, and they bought into that stuff. But it has to do with how we do things in the local church and how we do things in Christendom. And you come back and you say there is an authority, and we accept the authority of Scripture. Why? Why do we do that? Because revelation speaks to itself. Now, I know some would say concerning how can you define what the Bible is by the Bible itself? That just won't work. But I want to tell you something. Some of you know who I am. And probably today you've heard me introduced. Doug introduced me. Dr. Moeller introduced me. I've been introduced, so you know something about me. But if you really want to know me and who I am and what I'm about, what I think and what I feel, the best person to ask outside my wife is me. Well, I do think once that we deal with reason and say reason says that the community of faith cannot determine authority or truth, and truth is not relative to the community, and authority is not relegated to the community, once you came to that conclusion, you have to go somewhere, and the place that we go is Scripture, revelation itself. And here's what Scripture says. The Scripture came into being when God spoke it. This is the first thing. When God spoke it and men wrote it. When God spoke it. First of all, God spoke it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, God spoke and light appeared. And if you read the whole context of that first chapter of Genesis, you'll find out when God said something, it had great impact upon everything that was going on in the formation of the world as we have come to know it. Then the Bible says that God created male and female in verses 28 through 30, and he spoke unto them. He spoke unto them. God was speaking things into existence, and God created male and female, and he spoke unto them. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, when he opened his Gospel, He opens with a declaration that the Word was in the beginning. And when he uses what he uses there is a word that describes the embodiment of everything that God has made known about himself. What God has made known about himself is called the Logos. When you read the word logo, logos, reason you have a logo in your businesses is because that logo is an attempt to reflect who you are. When you read in the beginning was the word logos, it is God's way of saying in this is a reflection of what I am and who I am. And that is the reality of who God is. And so he brings it into a way, and John says he starts out with the word. And he moves, this word is eternal. And he says this eternal logos, this eternal word, became human flesh. And this human flesh, tabernacle is the word, dwelt among us, tabernacle among us. And then John says, look at all that he did. And he took it and he wrote it in a written gospel. Now here's what you have in the gospel of John. You have the eternal word became the word in flesh. And the life and works of the word in flesh was written down in the gospel. It did not originate with John. It originated in the Word. Okay? So God spoke it and men wrote it. But there's more. Second thing is, I want to make note of, I believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. I believe it is truth because God inspired it. Listen to the words. God inspired it and men wrote it. It's an important distinction here between the inspiration of men and the inspiration of Scripture. When you read this, you see God created man, and when man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life, and when he breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. Then God gave him the statutes and the decrees of the Old Testament by which this living soul could find life and abide in life. For you see, death is everything that is contrary to God. And when you see God death, then you begin to see that which is contrary to God. And God is all this time in human history moved to take that which is contrary to him out of the experience of human history, which is death. And so God gives the statutes and the decrees in order that we might be able to live, the men in that day could live. Now, if you went up to an ancient Hebrew and you ask him this question, is the statue and the law, are the statues and the laws, are they authoritative and are they true? He would say there was never a question in his mind whether they were authoritative or whether they were true. He never debated that. He never considered that. He never questioned that because the statues and the laws were given by God for him to be able to live. They were life-giving and authoritative words. That was true all through Judaism, even into the first century. It was not until later that there began to be people who wrote commentaries on the Old Testament, and they began to discuss whether and what was authoritative and what wasn't. When Jesus came and he gave an affirmation to Jewish Scripture. Then a first century Jewish Christian affirmed the authoritative power of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, this is not just a good preacher's verse, by the way, folks. Every person needs to have this verse settled in their heart and mind. This is not just a good preacher's verse. Here's what he says. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, the grammatical construction here leads me to believe that he's saying all Scripture is God-breathed. Not all God-breathed Scripture is profitable, but all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And there's a distinction there because as God gave vitality to the formless shape laying out on the earth called man, and gave vitality to that, unique kind of vitality, different from the vitality of the animals that he had created, different from anything else that he created, he breathed into that breathless form his life and gave it a vitality that was different from any other vitality. So God took the words and he breathed into these words and gave them a vitality that's different from the vitality in any other written document in all of human history. There's nothing in God's creation comparable to man. Man stands uniquely different. Why? Because man is a living soul. He's different from everything else. And the Bible is different because God breathed into the words of the book, the words of the book called the Bible. And it has a vitality to it that is different from the vitality of any other book. And so, when you look at the church of the first century, they looked at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament became authoritative for them. And they look at the writings of the apostles, which are God's words written through men, God's inspiration in the words recorded by men, and they conclude that the community concludes that this is an authoritative book. Most Southern Baptists, I would believe, agree with David Dockery when he wrote, "The Bible is to be seen as the ultimate standard of authority for God's people." Dockery rightly argues that the Bible's authority comes from the self-revealing and self-authenticating God, and I believe that. But I want to go a step further than even Dockery does. Dockery says it is, and I believe that he would go a step further. You guys know him better than I do. I'm speaking to Danny particularly. I think he would go a step further if he was pushed to ask this question: is the Bible authoritative only for the community of faith? And I want to go on record as saying it's for this person. The Bible is not only authoritative for the Christian church, but it's authoritative for all of God's creation, all of it. So the authority of Scripture rests not in the community of faith, but the authority of Scripture rests in the authority of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. The Bible identifies areas where it's authoritative, and I'm not going to do this because I want to hear Dr. Akin. But if you want to look at the areas where the Bible identifies itself as being authoritative, just continue reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, it says it's authoritative on how to be right with God. The Scriptures, that's how that he came to salvation. It's authoritative in every other area: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and rightness, and righteousness, in all of these. And it's what is right, that's doctrine. What is not right, that's reproof. How to get right, that's correction. And how to stay right, that's instruction in righteousness. If I was preaching at this my church, and I'm going to, I haven't yet, but I'm going to, I'd preach that part and just sort of talk about the chicken and the eggs and what came first. You see, it's not our prerogative. It's not our prerogative to say, the Bible says, but the Bible says, and that's all. That's all. I ran across something in preparing this. I'll read it some other time when I'm invited back. But here's something that I want to conclude with. Two things, two statements. There's a tendency to say the Scripture is true because look what it has done. Here's my response. Scripture is not true because it produces desired results. But Scripture produces desired results because it is true. It's a distinction that's important to us. I trust that we as Baptists have to settle on the authority and the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. I trust that we have come to believe and affirm in all of our institutions where our Southern Baptists, our executive committee, and our Southern Baptists at large are responsible for the electing of trustees, and faculty, and administration, that we have settled that we are people. I've been in all the institutions on all the campuses and have sat with the presidents and their deans, and I can tell you without equivocation that the men leading our institutions today, they do believe, our presidents do believe, in the authority, the infallibility, and the inerrancy of Scripture. I think most Baptists would say that we believe that. And that's settled, but as much as it can be settled at this time, we don't ever want to decide that the battle for the Bible is over, because it never will be. But here's a question I want to ask. Do we believe in the Scripture's sufficiency? That's huge. Do we believe the Scriptures are sufficient to bring about a change in a person's life? Do we believe that they're sufficient to give guidance to a person in a world where he hears a lot of voices of guidance? Do we believe them sufficient to determine the moral values in a culture where there is increasingly pressure to adopt lifestyles, cultural mores, or no cultural morals at all that are absolutely contrary to Scripture? Do we believe the Scriptures sufficient to bring emotional health and spiritual vitality to a person's life? Do we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to the degree that we will find the models for leading our churches, living our lives, leading our institutions? Do we believe sufficiency in Scripture that we will find the models for doing that in the Word of God rather than in the contemporary corporate writings of man or the pragmatist approach to doing things? If we do, then I say, let's preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not about the Word, but preach the Word. Not good sounding phrases and catchy phrases about the Word, but literally expose what the Scripture says. Teach the Word. Teach the Word. We have in our church a man who is a systematic theologian like Dr. Aiken. And I say to him from time to time, I said, who systematized the theology? And it's not here. And it's wonderful that we have men who understand the Bible and can give us a broader perspective, but we never teach what others say about the Bible at the expense of teaching what the Bible says to us about God. And live the Word. It's no wonder Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, with this being true, preach the Word. It's the authority, absolute authority. It's truth, absolute truth, because God is ultimately sovereign and God is truth.